of prayer. I mean, the other one is just, the verses are just proclamations. There's a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. And then it goes right, the chorus is a prayer. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see his face. It's still proclamations. It hasn't broken into a prayer right there. And then there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, O my Father. There's the prayer again. It's just a well-written song. I think Melody Green wrote that. It's actually the wife of Keith Green. Of course, Keith Green passed away years ago. All right. Huh? Yeah, that's the preacher's Bible. I had to break it out probably an hour and a half ago. Because I hadn't opened it yet. And I went, oh, I'm going to give that thing a try and see what it... Now, that thing's heavy. It's, wow, that thing's a lot of work. We'll see if it works. Well, I actually titled this message, A Redeemer for Her and a Redeemer for Us, because that really is the central key of everything that we're going to talk about tonight, is Christ, Jehovah, God, being the Redeemer. This is about faith, and no doubt, Hebrews, right? Hebrews 11. It's about faith. But the bigger picture is, it's about God. It's about Christ and faith. It's about Christ. That's what we want to preach, is Christ. That's why every male man that comes up here and preaches, it's about Christ. That's where we want to stay honed in on. So important. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 29 through 31, and we're going to take a look at those three scriptures. I was so excited when the list came out, and I don't remember who sent it to me, Cliff or Phil or whoever, and they said, hey, pick one of these that you want. Well, most of them were filled up, and I saw Rahab was not, and I was like, yes, thank you, because I just love this story, and I've been kind of perusing it anyway just over the last several months prior to even being selecting this text. So it was just so exciting. Because I love, and I know high schoolers are here. I'm glad you guys are here. Because I love, not in the bad sense, but I love war stories. I love Old Testament battle scenes. Just because it's crazy the things that God asks, from man's perspective, it's crazy the thing that God asks them to do. And oftentimes they did it, and oftentimes they wouldn't do it. And they paid the price when they wouldn't do it. And so God was just wanting them to walk by faith. Walk by faith. And so we'll take a look at that. And I'm going to probably move quickly because I don't want to run out of time. And I know I want to be timely on our ending. Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 29 through 31, it says this. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish when those who were disobedient, or with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Well, allow me to pray. Father, thank you so much just for this text. It's just a little piece of the puzzle, but it paints such a large picture of walking with faith, not only from Rahab, but from the children of Israel, to these two spies, to the priests that were carrying the ark as they crossed over the Jordan River, and the things that they had to do in the middle of a flood. The river is at flood stage, but yet that was no problem for you. So, Father, help us see the faith that they had to have, and the faith that we need is no different. So thank you for that. These things we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Well, just as a broad view of this text, first notice the order of words in the sentence. And every one of these texts are this way as we go through Hebrews, as we've been going through Hebrews. Faith is mentioned first. In fact, the entire section we've been looking at Sunday nights has always been by faith, by faith, by faith. We see that a lot. And I think that's important to note, that it starts off by faith. Because the writer of Hebrews didn't have to start it off that way. He could have changed the word order around, but I think that's important for us to hear that, and allow me to explain why. Well, secondly, there's a result of that faith after God's people acted. Let me say that again. There is a result of that faith after God's people acted. In the Old and New Testament, we see this throughout. From Moses' use of his staff, and you remember the staff, remember, cast it down and it was a snake, all that. From Moses' use of his staff to Peter and John telling the lame man to stand up and walk. Think about, I'm just trying, I try to get that in my mind when Peter and John, I think it's second chapter of Acts, third chapter, just someplace in there, when they have to have the faith to actually say, look at us. And no doubt they were poor and dirty, but look at us. Silver, we don't have silver and gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. How's that for faith? For faith on their part that this guy could actually do that. It's just an amazing thing. The people of God typically were doing something that seemed absurd or even contrary to reason. Because of faith, now listen carefully, because of faith, people acted weird. And I say that from the world's perspective. You mean to tell me that the children of Israel would go up against a fighting force like that of Jericho, if Mark, if what you're saying is accurate historically, that they would go up against a lean, clean fighting machine that was coming out of Jericho? This is a well-fortified city, extremely well-fortified. And they were going to go up against it and do some crazy thing like that? That's absurd. That is so contrary to reason. I mean, that's a perfect example of it, is it not? Well, third on this text is notice the 40-year gap between Israel leaving Egypt and then arriving on the eastern bank of the Jordan, or actually arriving over in a town called Shittim. That was about 10 miles east of the Jordan River, and I'll talk about that just a little bit more. The writer of Hebrews did not note any faithfulness during that time in Israel's history to make it worthy of the Hall of Faith. In other words, during that 40 years in there. Rather, what we see from Israel was complaining, longing for Egypt, longing for meat and water, grumbling against the Lord, threatening to kill Moses and Aaron, worshiping false gods, even desiring to go back to Egypt. And if you know anything about kind of the Old Testament, just kind of the things that were going on with the prophets in particular, God continued to warn the prophets and Israel, do not go back to Egypt, over and over and over again. One of those prophets, was even forced to go back there to that territory against his will. He did not want to go there, but he was forced to. And God told him, don't go, don't go. But he was forced. So God would warn people over and over, do not go back to Egypt, over and over again. Now we see them turning from grumbling to seeing them display their faith and trust in God. It's about time. As we examine closely this text of Hebrews, we'll see their faithfulness right up to the point of destroying the inhabitants of Jericho. If you just take a quick look at Joshua 7:1, you don't have to turn there quite yet, but it says that right after all that the walls of Jericho came a tumbling down, and all that went crashing down and they killed everybody, it says 7:1, the people broke faith. Just like that. They just did what they did, and they turned right around and break faith. Well, tonight we're going to look at some types of faith which Israel and Rahab displayed. Someone once said there are only four types of faith a believer has. Faith, and listen carefully, faith that receives. In other words, we come to God with nothing for salvation. We only are receiving salvation. Faith that reckons, which means one that counts on God to undertake for us. In other words, we consider it, and we need God to completely do that because there is no way we could do that. There's no way we could obtain that. Faith that risks, in other words, faith that moves out in God's power. That should sound familiar by the time we're done tonight. And faith that rests. And in most difficult times, it trusts in God no matter the circumstance. That's a faith that rests. I'm going to just rest in God. In other words, I'm going to have the faith that God is totally under control because I know he is. I know he's sovereign. And I'm going to just rest in him. Well, let's look first at Israel. The Israelites in this situation displayed faith that risks. That was the third one, number three. They were willing to do anything that would be asked of them, even if it seemed like nonsense or looked impossible, or even as an army looked embarrassing. If you could envision the army that's inside of Jericho, because that was an unbelievable fighting force. If you read some history on that, they were incredible. They were on the furthest eastern part of the land of Canaan, just west of the Jordan, about a little bit, well, you could say about halfway between, I'll see if I can do this way, the Sea of Galilee and the Salt Sea. There's the Jordan River going up. There's about 5 miles to the west of that is all. They were on the edge. Everything west of them was Canaan, and they were on the west, the eastern side of Canaan's land, of the Canaan land. Well, Joshua 1:16 says this, and you can take your Bibles and turn there, Joshua 1:16, and we're going to be kind of hanging out in Joshua chapter 2, so you can put your, you should be able to grab both those pages awfully close to one another. Joshua 1:16 says this, and they answered Joshua, this is just before the battle's going to start. Think back for what I just read, what I just talked about, all of the disobedience that the children of Israel did. They grumbled and complained. They wanted to kill Moses and Aaron. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Where's bread? We don't have any bread. Manna comes down. Oh, great. Now we're tired of bread. How about some meat? We should have meat like we had back in Egypt. Okay, well, here comes the quail. Then we're tired of grumbling and complaining over and over and again. And here's what Joshua records for us. And they answered Joshua, they, Israel, all that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. I read that and went, wait. Just as we obeyed Moses? Really? I wonder if Joshua kind of went, oh no. Please obey me better than you did Moses. I mean, I just kind of scratched my head on that. Even in war, it's better to fight and lose than to run and be afraid. And armies certainly didn't want to do anything that might make them look silly or ridiculous. Israel was no different. They certainly would have heard about the skilled army in Jericho. You have to remember that the distance they were traveling when they left Egypt to the time they were at Jericho, what, probably take a couple of months by foot to go up there. Well, they're cruising around, as we know, for 40 years. Spies were going in and out all the time, all over the place, you know, casing out places, places where kings might overthrow, watching out for spies as well. That's why we have the spies that showed up in Jericho, and it made everybody so nervous. That went on all the time. So it was not uncommon for people who would have certainly known, and in fact, Rahab's going to tell the spies this, about knowing that the children of Israel, what happened 40 years ago when they left Egypt? They should have shown up at Jericho's doorstep within a couple of months, but it had been 40 years, literally of unfaithfulness. And notice we don't read about any negativity coming from Israel here, what we just read. They were now all in. There would be no complaining during this campaign. A new generation of Israelites was now on the verge of going into the Promised Land, a place they had heard about since they were likely not even born, or at the most, very small children. Today was a special day. This day, there would be no wavering or doubting or grumbling, even to the point of threatening anyone who did rebel with execution. Their faith was now a type that would wholly trust God for a short time. Let me read Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Follow along with me. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. "I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." I love those words of encouragement. Go get them, quick. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan. So they're traveling eastbound out of Jericho, about 5 miles up to the Jordan. That's the way this group of men are traveling. You know, the bad guys are traveling. I lost my place. Here we go. Verse 7. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as they were, soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, which is actually King Sihon, and to Og, and that's also King Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. Well, notice the command by Joshua gave to the spies. Go spy out the land, especially Jericho. Joshua, while he was trusting in the Lord, he was still going to apply everything he knew about warfare. This guy's a military guy. He was well trained. He knew how to circle around. If you can go back to Numbers 21, you can read about those battles that he did. He was well trained. He knew exactly how to go about to fight some of these forces that were much more powerful than they. But he always recognized that God was going to give them the victory. God would do that. Well, Joshua was an excellent strategist when it came to stealth warfare. And since they were going into the promised land, Joshua knew the first city they would encounter would be the well-organized military of Jericho. But in the meantime, they were in Shittim, about 10 miles east of Jericho. And that becomes, or 10 miles east of Jordan. That becomes important, and I'll tell you why. So they're about 15 miles from the city they want to take over, from Jericho. Well, I'll tell you that as you stand on Mount Nebo, Mount Nebo is where God took Moses, if you read this in the text, and he showed him the promised land. And Pastor Phil and I had the privilege of standing on Mount Nebo. It's a tourist area, but you stand and you get to look literally where they believe Moses would have stood and God would have shown him the promised land. And we could see just due west of us, the northern end of the Dead Sea. And you could see the Jordan River winding, going upstream, you know, going north up to the Sea of Galilee. And about, oh goodness, I would have to guess, maybe 5 to 10 miles north of the Dead Sea, just 5 miles east, or rather west of Jordan, there was the town of Jericho. And we could see the town of Jericho. Now, the town of Jericho now is only about a mile from where it originally was. But the town is still there. It's really a city. It's quite sprawling. I didn't see a lot of high rises, but it's still there. And it was an amazing thing to stand there and just see what God was showing Moses, and ultimately Joshua had to deal with. And Joshua would have had a bird's eye view looking across that same valley. Now they would have been slightly north of Mount Nebo, where Phil and I were located. And they would have been probably slightly more east of where Phil and I were located. We're standing on Mount Nebo, because I don't think we were 10 miles from the Dead Sea, maybe about 7 or 8, somewhere right in there. But Joshua could look due west, right across the Jordan, right into Jericho. That was the view he would have had. Bear in mind, with the walls around Jericho, I don't know if it was just Rahab, there most likely was many people that lived in the walls of Jericho. Many of those people facing east would have had that same view, but the opposite direction, seeing the children of Israel. It had been 40 years, and they knew that they were out there, that rumors had been flying. They'd been talking about it. And now they could look out and perhaps even see the children of Israel. And they would see them really well when they started marching down into the Jordan Valley right there and actually hit the water. Well, Rahab was a prostitute. So, and some believe that she wasn't a prostitute, but rather an innkeeper. And nowhere could I find in any translation that would support she was an innkeeper. She was a prostitute. And I think that's really important, and we could see that actually out of another text we'll look at of Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, that the king, David, did not come, as you guys well know, did not come from a really good family, you know, what we think of good. Just had a lot of issues and a lot of people that you wouldn't suspect that the Lord Jesus would have his lineage coming from, but the Lord saw otherwise to do that. Well, she was also a Canaanite and a Gentile, and she was living in Jericho. She was one who would be destroyed along with every other person that was in Jericho and in all Canaan. In fact, instead of being destroyed, she would be the first Gentile convert we read about in Scripture. Isn't that exciting? Because that's us. I looked to Rahab, and as I'm doing my study, I kept telling my wife, I said, I see us so much like Rahab. Not prostituting ourselves in the same way that she no doubt did, but prostituting ourselves in the sense of the things that we loved were not God. It was anything but God. We would find anything but God. And that's how we prostitute ourselves out, loving something that shouldn't be lovable. We should rather be loving God. God looked upon her with favor, didn't he? She was clearly in need of a Savior, and God caused her to see what was literally happening around her. Perhaps her home was on the side of Jordan that had a view of the Jordan River, or the side of Jericho that had a view of the Jordan River. We don't know. We do know her home was inside the wall with an exterior view of the outside of the city. We also know she came to realize she was on the wrong side of Jehovah God. She was in trouble, and she knew it. Rahab would become the great-great-grandmother of David. Matthew 1:5 tells us that. We know she was a prostitute, and so it wouldn't have been uncommon for men to be seen coming into her home. Perhaps the spies figured this might be a good place of refuge for them as they worked their way into the city. In any case, we see their presence was noticed. Joshua 2:2, it says this, "And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.'" I don't know who said that to the king, but it was, you know, in my line of work, we'd call that a snitch. And so somebody is running around and snitching off the spies saying, "King, we've got two strangers here, and I don't think they're here to see Rahab, you know, for anything other than to spy out the land." Perhaps it was something to do with their appearance that caught the eye of someone in the city. We don't know, but they were seen, and it was concluded they were in fact spies. We can see the action of these two spies who were walking by faith and not by sight. I kept trying to envision myself. You know, I've done a little bit of sneaking around and stuff just professionally, you know, kind of at certain scenes. I have. I mean, you know, some calls and stuff. I just try to envision. So this is helpful for me. So I read these two guys and think, how would I get into that city? How would I stealthily move around at nighttime like that to not be seen? As we know, the gates were typically just closed at night, and they were opened in the morning for commerce and trade. And certainly Jericho was a huge city for commerce and trade because it was the gateway into the Promised Land, well, into Canaan, Promised Land, for anybody coming from the east. So Jericho would have been closed up tight at night and opened up during the morning. But how would I move around? Where would I go? And I have no doubt that these two spies would have been saying, "Lord, show us where to go, what to do. Let's go into that house right there." And boom, Rahab. We see Israel's faith unfolding before us through the reading of the text. So keep this in the back of your mind. I want us to hone in on Rahab's faith, and we'll look at four aspects of her faith, and I'll give them to you right now. Her faith was her own. In other words, her God, even as little as she knew, that was her God, so it was her own. And I'm glad you guys are here, because I know when I was in high school, God was not my own. I think God was really more my parents' own. And even living at home and playing the guitar and even leading music at the little church I went to, I think that God was still not my own. It was still my parents' God, not my God. So her faith was her own. Her faith was self-denying. It was not concerned for her own welfare. I mean, I envision her trying to take in the spies and going, But anyway, we'll talk about that. Her faith was one that was sympathizing. In other words, concerned for her own family. And finally, her faith was not only a justifying, in other words, salvation faith, but a sanctifying one. In other words, one that caused her to grow. And grow in about, if I figured this correctly, I think in about 15 to 16 days. That was it. And I'll explain that in a little bit. Well, Rahab's faith. Number one, her faith was her own. She, along with the entire city, had heard about the God of Israel over the past 40 years. Perhaps through the men that may have entered her door. However, this day, knowing Israel would soon be at her city's doorstep, she knew she needed a savior. She sought God's mercy. She apparently knew enough to know that this God was a God of mercy. No one else in the city would be spared, just Rahab and her relatives. Also, we read, no one else was seeking God's mercy in that city, just Rahab. Joshua 2:11, take a look at that. Joshua 2:11 says this, and as soon as we heard it, this is Rahab talking, as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Do you hear what Rahab just declared? He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. That's her declaration. She knew this is the only true God. There were all sorts of gods in Jericho, all sorts, kind of like Corinth, just kind of a main gateway through everything under the sun of religion would come through there. And Jericho was no different. And yet Rahab recognized there was a difference. And as I looked at this, I kind of thought, I wonder if the whole city felt the same way. In other words, if they would have said, he is the God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. In other words, would they have made that same proclamation? Because their hearts melted. If he's not really the true God, why would their hearts melt? And the more I read that and studied it, the more I think, I think that they understood that exact same thing. But it's kind of like the demons believe in God, in Christ, and they shudder, and yet there's no salvation for them. But they know it factually true. I knew it factually true when I was young, but at the time, I don't think there was any salvation there. You just know it intellectually. 40 years, they'd heard the rumors. 40 years, when are they coming? I don't know, they should have been here years ago. Maybe they're not coming. Well, maybe they will, maybe they're lost, but their spies, no doubt, would come back. Yep, they're still out there. Mount Sinai, they're out there. I don't know what's going on, but it's craziness. This food is falling and they're eating it, and I don't know what they're doing out there. I mean, that would have been the information that Jericho, the king of Jericho, would have received. Well, Joshua 2, 8 through 11, turn there and let me read this. This is out of the ESV. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know. I got to pause there. Do you know the way Rahab knew? I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is a God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Wow, what a proclamation, what a bold thing for Rahab to say. If her king, the king of Jericho, if he didn't agree with that, she could have been put to death in short order, real fast. I mean, to say this would have been treasonous for her to say, oh, I know that your God is the God of heaven and above and the earth below, and that God's already given us into your hands. I mean, it's like if her king would have heard that, how dare you go against the king of Jericho? We are a mighty fortress. They will not defeat us. It's not going to happen. That word, by the way, destruction, or devoted to destruction, of the two kings in the cities that I just read it when they were recounting that. That was done as that word literally means as an offering to the Lord. The word is harem, and it means a ban from use. In other words, when Israel would wipe out kingdoms, once in a while God would say, devote everything to destruction, but you can keep the gold and the silver, add it to the armory, you can keep this or you can keep that. That was done not often, but once in a while, but not this. This is the word that says nothing. You will take nothing from them. They're devoted to destruction. The kings, the cities, the men, the women, the young and the old, they're devoted to destruction. Rahab's saying, I heard about it. The whole city of Jericho has heard about it. We know that's what you have planned for us. We know this. This is your modus operandi. This is what you do. I know. Rahab knew. This is where saving faith begins. God gives the knowledge of him. Faith comes by hearing, right, Romans? Hearing and hearing through the word of God. Faith is always one-on-one with God. It's never, well, Lord, since I live in a Christian home, surely I must be a Christian. No. Any more than if you go and you're hanging out in your garage, you're going to turn into a car. It's just not going to happen. You're not going to be a Christian by living in a Christian home. We hear God gives the faith. We hear God gives the faith, and then we respond in belief. It's always one-on-one with God. So why didn't others in Jericho respond the same way? Why wouldn't they? They'd heard the same rumors Rahab heard. They'd heard it for 40 years. They heard about the kings that were annihilated. No doubt they'd heard about the manna that God was supplying the children of Israel. Look at Joshua 2:10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, and that, by the way, that was years and years later, who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction, who you annihilated, who you took nothing from them. You completely wiped everything and anything that they had, animals, everything was wiped out. We heard about this. We knew it. Yet this frontier city called Jericho still would not yield to the one true God. Why not? All they needed to do was repent. All the evidence was in, and the people of Jericho had a front row seat. The ability to look due east and see the waters divide on the Jordan River. And by the way, that division would be several miles apart from where the Lord stopped it up upstream to where they blocked it downstream so nothing could backflow up. Those things were miles apart. I mean, envision millions of people walking across the Jordan River. I'm not talking about the Red Sea. I'm talking about the Jordan River. This is how wide this thing had to be. Millions of people coming across. And Jericho is 5 miles from it. And you can see the Jordan River from Jericho and Jericho to the Jordan River. It's very visible. It's right there. It's in front of you. And they saw this. All the evidence was in. Yet they watched millions of people make their way towards them and didn't repent. Isn't it true that sin is deceitful? It's blinding. That's why we're called to confront one another in brotherly love. Oftentimes, we don't even know that we've sinned against somebody or something. David recognized that. Lord, forgive me for the presumptuous sins, the sins that I don't even know about, that I didn't even think about, yet that was wrong. Now that it's been told to me, that's why we're called to do that. Their sin would cause them to believe that if they were to close up the city tight, they would be safe. After all, it was very well fortified. Isn't it true that you do the same thing? And I could say me too, but I want to personalize it tonight, that you do the same thing. You see your sin ever before you, and yet you bury your head in your strength and belongings, acting like all is well. If you've never repented of your sin, all is not well. For a believer, it's a lifestyle, is it not? Amen? As believers, that is what we do. We are praying people, and we're repenters. That's what we should be doing. She knew of the rumors in the city about how Israel made their hearts melt with fear and trepidation. Because she took the time to think it through, she acknowledged her need and trusted in the one true God. She acted on her faith by hiding the spies. James 2:25 says this, "And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way." Now, if you know anything about James right there, James is not saying, well, see, you're saved by works. No, you're not. You're saved by faith. But those works are going to be manifested. They're going to be seen as the result of your salvation. So don't say, I'm saved, and say, well, I don't have any works. That's not saving faith. Saving faith acts. It moves. Rahab had faith and she acted on it. This was the point of James. Faith acts. Well, the first one was her faith was her own. The second thing we can note about Rahab's faith was her faith was self-denying. She learned enough to reach the correct saving conclusion. For the Lord your God, this is Joshua 2:11, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Her faith was not overly concerned about what others thought. Even over the king's men, she was not concerned, but rather sent them on a no-win journey chasing after someone who was not there. In fact, chasing them all the way to the Jordan River. Perhaps they would have chased them further. However, the river was at flood stage and it would have been extremely difficult and dangerous to try and cross, if not impossible. It's important to remember that the king's men were experts in warfare. Israel was not. It was only through God that Israel even had any success against kingdoms that they had encountered along their 40-year journey. So by any military standard, Israel was outmanned, out-weaponized, and out-strategized. This is where God comes in. God changes everything. He causes the weak to be strong and the strong to become weak. He destroys the proud and he saves the humble. To be self-denying means one is humble. These two words go together, self-denying and humility. Self-denying means more concern with the welfare of others, and Rahab displayed that with the two spies. She could have done the right thing and said, yeah, I'm going to hide you up in here. Go up in there, I'm going to hide. And when the people from the king showed up, they're up in my roof. She could have done that. But she stepped out in faith because she knew. Her faith was her own. Her faith was self-denying. Third, her faith was one that was sympathizing, in other words, concerning for her own family. Notice where her newfound faith went, to others. She had a heart for her family. We know nothing about her family. Did they worship other gods? Most likely. The main entrance to Canaan was through Jericho. And I told you, hopefully you can get kind of a vision of what that looks like, what those people, what Joshua, what the spies actually saw. Well, look at Joshua 2, verse 19. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors or your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But if anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. If anyone goes out of the doors of your house. We've read this a lot. I mean, you probably read this to cubbies if you're working with the kids in Awana. Read the story to them. Got to stay inside. But think about why. Think about what that would have meant. In other words, if anyone, this is what the spies could have said. If any one of your family members thinks they can join the rest of the forces in either fighting or somehow trying to take refuge in the city, they will die. If they second guess you, Rahab, they will die. I mean, that was the implication of that. If they come out, they're done. That means they're no longer on our side. They are back with the king of Jericho in Jericho. The point isn't their background, but what was ahead of them. Would they listen to Rahab? I'm talking about her family members. Would they listen to Rahab? They had every logical reason to stay on the Jericho team. That was man's logic. They had the army. Luke 9:62, Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." There would be no turning back, no longing for strength and security in their own government, no longing for what might have been. Remember Lot's wife looking back? If the family of Rahab believed and trusted in this same God, they too would see the power of God, the God who, like Rahab, declared, who is the God of the heavens and the earth. It is this change of heart, this faith, coupled with the actions which demonstrated her faith, that saved her and her family. Their faith, too. They had to believe. They had to stay inside. They wanted to be saved. They demonstrated a faith. The family did. Faith in the Lord always wants others to benefit. Consider Andrew and Peter. I'm in the middle of a good study involving these two guys as well, all the disciples. Andrew took Peter to Christ after being told about Jesus from John the Baptist. That's the way Andrew was. I want to take people to Jesus. It is the faith that was self-denying and placed others first. Consider Israel and what they were about to do. Faith in Jehovah's unusual command was manifest by obedience to his charge. Once again, we see that a faith that pleases God is a faith that obeys God. To say one believes and yet fails to obey is not true faith. It's a faith that trusts what's behind rather than what lies ahead. Rahab, her faith was her own. Her faith was self-denying. Her faith was one that was sympathizing. And finally, her faith was not only a justifying faith, but a sanctifying one as well. Take a look at Joshua 2, verse 21. They departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. They being the spies, by the way. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Well, it's because they weren't there. Pretty simple. Notice that right after the spies left, right after, did I get that right, 221? Right after the spies left, she tied the scarlet cord around the window. She acted quickly and decisively. We don't read about her wondering, hemming and hawing. Well, I guess I should. I mean, they're going to be a few days coming back, and the spies, you know, they were out. They've been gone for 3 days. They've got to make their way 15 miles due east. It was like scarlet cord, you know, put the thing out as fast as she could. She was not going to second guess herself. About 5 days later, after the spies left Jericho, because of not being able to locate the spies, Jericho went into full lockdown mode. And we read about that in Joshua 6:1. It says this: Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. In other words, nobody's going in or out, day or night. There is a huge force coming this way. We're going into full lockdown mode. Rest assured, we're going to be safe. None went out and none came in. Although Joshua knew about the fighting angel as well. And I just briefly, because I didn't want to pass this angel up. The guy that was dressed in full-blown on gear, when Joshua asked, I thought this was so important, because it's important to the faith of Joshua and to all of Israel. When Joshua asked this lean, clean fighting machine, I don't know how else to say him, he's just an angel, when he asked him, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Do you remember what the angel told Joshua? He said, neither. I fight the battle of the Lord's army. That right there, Joshua would have gone, oh, thank you, Lord. Now we, as Israel, we don't have to fight anybody. God, you're going to go in and take care of business. We'll go in and wipe them out like you've commanded, but God is fighting for us. We will not enter this fight. Isn't that amazing? That the way that angel responded, because you'd think the angel would say, oh, Joshua, I'm on your side, brother. The Lord's army is on your army. We are the same. No, he said, I'm for neither one. The Lord's army. I'm going to go fight this battle for the Lord. You are not going to need to do that. You're going to go in and take care of the aftermath. When those walls come down in certain sections, enough for every man faced forward and walk, because that's what the text says, when they walk forward, all they have to do is just go out and wipe out everything that's in the city. Pretty simple thing to do. God's army is going to take care of everything else. Joshua 6:2 says, And the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. Joshua must have just went, oh, thank you, Lord. Faith trusts and then acts. Why don't we respond to God the way Rahab and Joshua responded? By believing. Shouldn't we be like Israel when they were at Shittim and said the same thing they said, everything you say, we will do? Shouldn't that be our prayer? Everything, God, everything you say, we're going to do. Why can't we display the faith, even at the risk of life and limb, when we see God's plan for us? We have the privilege of seeing the end of time through the book of Revelation, yet we still hesitate, doubt, and even grumble towards God in our circumstance. We doubt and waver. So allow me to personalize this for you. What is keeping you back from being all in for Christ? Walking by faith and not by sight. Be one that walks by faith the way Israel did at this point and the way Rahab did. Not only do we see Rahab's justifying faith, but we also see her sanctifying faith. Her growth takes place in about a 16-day period. Isn't that amazing? 16 days she had to mull over this whole Yahweh God. And look at the growth that she displays for us. Change starts with confession. It involves confessing our lack of faith to God. May God help us in our unbelief. Let me pray. Father, thank you just for the story of Rahab and Israel, for Joshua, the spies. Thank you that you are victorious. We don't fight battles. Joshua learned that. He heard that when he talked to that angel. This wasn't going to be a battle of Israel versus Jericho. This wasn't the battle. This was your army versus Jericho, and there would be literally no battle at all, no effort. It would be a total annihilation. Thank you for winning. These things we pray in your son's name. Amen.